Good morning again. I'm glad that you're here with us this morning in worship. I just want to say and remind us all today that today's Communion Sunday, and we are actually going to be sharing in the bread and cup today. And so I just want to give you a chance to, before we get too far into this, to, if you haven't yet, to make sure that you have on your table something to eat, a roll, a slice of bread, anything really, and also a beverage, something to drink. I've just got water right here, but it can be water or coffee or whatever it is. And just want to give you a chance to get that together and put it on a plate and bring it back to your table, and then just set it there, set it aside, and we will share together communion later in our service. Last Sunday, we talked quite a bit about hospitality in the story that I read, and I won't go back over all of it, but we ended with this this picture of Jesus being revealed to these two disciples as he was breaking bread with them. And the notion of hospitality is what we sort of focused on, this idea that Jesus went from being a stranger to being now the host for them, and left us with this idea and this thought of, you know, what does it look like that God would be creating in God's people, in us, people who would be hospitable, people who would know how to create spaces of hospitality for others. And so that's where we're gonna kind of land today and begin to talk about what that means for us. I mentioned last week that I thought that that hospitality was a core part of our identity, our DNA as Christians. And so even as I was thinking about that story last week, I began to go back into my own mind and memories and began to think of the people in my life who have shown great hospitality. And actually, there's many of you in our community at Lake Berea, and I happen to believe that Lake Bee is an incredibly hospitable community. But what are some other ways in my life that I've seen hospitality play out? And I know that my own kind of family and growing up is one of those places. As Pacific Islanders and as Samoan people, hospitality is a cultural value. It is something that we hold as very important to who we are and how we show up. And so oftentimes, if you are someone that doesn't show good manners or good hospitality, that's kind of a strike against you. And so I grew up in a home where hospitality was like a big thing. And, you know, if you were to come to my parents' home, you know, and you were a guest, you were treated, you know, get something to drink, have something to eat, just anything that you have in our home would be offered to you. And so one day I was working with kids at Lincoln High School in Tacoma, which is where I'd spent most of my young life time with the Young Life staff, was in Tacoma. And during spring break one year, I decided that I was going to bring some kids to Seattle. We were going to spend a whole day at Seattle Center. And so we piled into a van. It was about eight kids. And I decided that I needed to stop at my parents' home here in White Center. I needed to stop home and pick up something on our way downtown. And so as we were pulling up to my house, I was thinking in my mind, oh gosh, I just don't want my parents to feel like they have to do anything for us, because if these kids come into our house, my parents are going to feel like they need to do something. And I didn't want to be a burden to my mom and dad. So I told the kids to just stay in the van, just stay here. I'm going to be right back. Well, they didn't want to stay in the van. They wanted to come into my house. They wanted to see where I grew up. They wanted to meet my parents. They wanted to look at the pictures, all of it. They wanted to see it all. And so I'm like, okay, you guys can come in, but you can't stay. We're not staying. We're going to come in. We're going to meet my parents, and then we're going to leave. Well, we happened to show up at the time that my parents were having lunch together at the kitchen table right here. And they were having what they normally had for their lunch. None of us were around. This is kind of their thing, their routine. And they had, they were eating toast and tea and boiled eggs. That was their lunch. And so that we came, and that's what was going on. All the kids came in, my parents came out, met them. I'm trying to push them out the door, get back in the van. So we're leaving and I'm getting all the kids filed out of the house and we're heading into the van. And I realize that there's one young man who has not come out of my house. And this particular young man is not necessarily the one that you want to just leave on their own because you don't really know, you know, what could go down. And so sure enough, I come back toward the front door to make sure that he's coming out. And he comes out of my house. And he's laughing so hard, he's almost in tears, and he's doubled over, running to the van. And he's holding these two things in his hand. And I look at it, and he announces to the kids in the van, "Man, you guys, look what Lena's parents just gave us to eat." And in one hand, he had a handful of Oreo cookies, and in the other hand, he had boiled eggs. And I just thought, oh my gosh. It was one of those moments when I realized that these kids had just experienced what I had seen all my life, that my parents will just give you, and if you were to go into many people's homes, whatever they have, they're going to give to you. And in that moment, what my parents, I'm just imagining them taking their boiled eggs off of their plates, putting them in a foil plate, putting in foil paper, giving it to this kid, and then my mom looking around, wondering what else can she give, and she just grabs these Oreo cookies out of the cupboard. And so I think that's a funny story. It's funny for a lot of reasons to me, but what it symbolizes to me is this hospitality. It's like whatever I have belongs to all of us. We share what we have. And I think that this is what God wants to put in us, is this heart that is generous and that looks at the things that we have in our hands and says, this belongs to all of us. How can all of it be shared with others? And in that moment, and we're gonna talk about this later, it's when sort of those common and ordinary things of our lives become actually sacred because they're set apart for something that's really good. It's set apart for generosity. It's set apart for the other. And that's, we're going to talk about that more. But when I think about hospitality, this is one of the pictures that comes into my mind. God has called us to be people who have hospitality. I think that looks a little bit like that. God is in us creating spaces of hospitality for others. And in that time, you and I then also become co-hosts. We ended with this last week, that we also become co-hosts with Christ to those who are all around us. We're called to share our lives with one another, not just our stuff, but our lives as well, and to demonstrate that kind of hospitality. A people for whom the hospitality just oozes out of us. It's a part of our DNA. A people for whom concern and awareness of others actually moves us to action and not just to a distant empathy. But one that prays for and prays with, one that listens to and learns from others as good hosts do. Hospitality extends ever outward. It includes and welcomes those who have been overlooked and excluded from the full the promise of full and abundant life that God has for each of us. And it even includes those who may never reciprocate that kind of hospitality to us, but it actually extends there as God has modeled for each of us. What does that hospitality look like for Lake Burien? I am not sure. I have some hunches, some musings, but I don't know exactly what that looks like. And I think this becomes a really interesting space for us now that we are in the situation that we're in. Many times over the last several weeks, I've heard this question over and over again. What is it going to be like when we get back to having church? What's church going to be like? And that's a tough question. And I've tried to figure out how to ask a different question that might be more helpful for us as we consider who we are and how God has made us and who God has called us to be. So rather than asking the question, what's it going to be like, I've spent some time and I'm encouraging us to spend time in this question, which is, what is the world most needing to know and experience and see about this God that we proclaim and this Jesus that we follow? What is that? What does the world need to know, see, and experience? And then how do we as followers of Christ, witness to that. The first question kind of centers around activity and us. And the second question really centers the world and our community, our neighbors. And that question is really answered when we begin to think about who we are. Who is it that we want to be? I've suggested that hospitality is a key thing for us to think about. But one of the other places that we can go to is actually way back to the first gatherers, the first, I don't want to call them Christians because they didn't even call themselves Christians. They were the first new believers. They were the first new worshiping community. And this is what it says. It comes from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here, again, were the earliest believers, the earliest Christians. And what they were doing was they were beginning to set in place who they were and how they were going to practice their faith together. First of all, they gathered. They were being devoted to the teaching and the learning and the knowing of our sacred story of God's saving love. They were devoted to fellowship, meaning they were understood the importance of deep relationships with one another, and they paid attention to the well-being of their community and ensuring the welcoming of others. They were devoted to breaking bread and to celebrate and commemorate the Lord's Supper, as we're going to do in a little bit. And they were devoted to prayer. They were a community that was formed and shaped by praise and prayer and dependence upon God, bringing to God both the joy and lament, and I think also nurturing their intimacy with God and God nurturing his own intimacy with them as a community. In reading several different translations of this passage, it's easy to say that the notion of this idea of the believers that they were together is just about their physical proximity to one another. And what I realized is that while that was true, that wasn't the only way that we can understand this gathering. This notion of being together or togetherness included not just the physical being together, but being together in one mind and one spirit. One translation says that they were together in one accord, that they had a belief system that called them together, and they were unified in that purpose and in that way of being together, one mind. This is what informed how they then practiced their living together and how they lived together in common unity. Somebody said this week, this is where we get our word community from. It's these two words together, common unity, and this is what they were living into, this new way. They were practicing their new faith. And that way of practicing their new faith, this way of being devoted to knowing their story, the teaching, being devoted to their fellowship, their relationships, being devoted to breaking bread together and being devoted together in prayer, that way of living was reordering everything about their lives. I just want to take a moment and imagine, you know, we may or may not be in different, we probably are in different places of understanding what it means to prioritize certain things about the way that we live in community together as a community of faith. But I'm wondering if this passage is instructive for us. If we're kind of confused and don't know, we might want to spend some time in this passage to just kind of reorient us and help us to reimagine what the reordering and the reprioritizing might look like. And here's why. Because in the way that they did that, in the reordering, something that only God could do happened. And I think this is what it was. their reordering created a different way of life. It created a new economy, a new way of living. And economy isn't, for me, what that means as I understand it, the economy is really the way that we live, the way that our lives are ordered. At its core, it's about your household. How is your household economy? What, you know, what are the things that are important? And in this way, the economy of God, the economy of the people of God, was shaped by how they were living together. And what happened from that was that, first of all, they began to share what they had in common with one another. And then they also went crazy and they started to sell stuff in order to support the needs of the people that were part of their shared community. And then the byproduct, this is a byproduct. They didn't start out thinking, how do we grow this thing? They didn't start out thinking, how do we get up to, you know, 3,000 people? That came as a byproduct, as a fruit of this economy that was now changing and the way that they were living together. I think this is important for us. I don't know that there's any more thing that's important for us as a community of faith and as Christians trying to walk this out, to constantly examine our living together and the way that we live together, and how well are and how open are we to having things shift and reordered, and might God produce with us a new way that lends itself to caring for others. During this time of being physically distant and away from our temple worship, away from the place where we worship, in this time, my greatest prayer is that, and has been, that we are together listening for God's voice and watching carefully what is happening around us. There is great, great need right now. Those of us that are distant from this need, and by that I mean, you know, we haven't lost our jobs. We may or may not have lost a loved one. We've been able, many of us, to keep a roof over our heads and food on the table for our children. We've been able to feel a little bit secure, even in the not knowing. There's still a part of us, I know in me, that feels like, you know, I'm okay. I'm okay. And part of that is because I know that I have a support system that can be rallied, and you all are a part of that support system, that if there was anything that I needed, that I would have a support system that would help this community, my friends, my families, my own family. You know, as challenging as the healthcare system is, some of us have healthcare, and if we ever need it, it would be there. But this is not the case for many people, especially for many people who are our neighbors. And by neighbors, I don't mean, you know, neighbors in an ethereal sense. I mean, like, literal people that live all around us, who share our community, who shop at the same grocery stores, who bank in the same places, who, you know, are everywhere around us, who, you know, we share the same space when we go maybe have a meal together. Many of these folks that are now in need are literally our neighbors. And I think the question for us is, who then will we be? This goes back to this question of identity. Who will we be as God wants to create in us and a heart of hospitality, and folks who can extend this radical nature of hospitality into the world? I think these are important and sacred questions. We all have things that we hold, ordinary, simple things, common things that become sacred when we bring them to God and say, God, how do you want to use this? Where shall I put this so that it can be of use for you and for your purposes? Common things, ordinary things, when they're set aside for God's purpose, then become sacred. It's difficult to talk about gathering for communion today for obvious reasons, but actually, as I've been preparing and I've been thinking about this message for weeks now, I feel like there's something new in this. Even for me, I realized as I've been talking about what is the common thing, the thing in common that we all share, and the thing in common that we all share right now is isolation, right? It's the one thing that we all have together in common. And so if we hold that in common and give it to the Lord, how might God make that isolation, that space, even that can be sacred when it's set aside for God. You might notice that I'm not in my office. I've been normally in my office when I've been talking to you, but today I decided to come and to be with you actually at my kitchen table. Many of you are probably at your table as well, and this feels a lot better to me, to be honest. It feels like I'm actually with you, even though I'm not actually with you. But it feels like we're sharing this in common, and so it feels like we're together. The translations that I read about breaking bread in this particular passage all have this interesting take on what is going on. One translation reads, "Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and to breaking bread in their homes." Another translation reads, "Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts." And another one reads, "Day by day, they spent time in the temple and they broke bread each in their own homes." And so I feel like that's what we're doing today. We're not in the temple, but each of us are in our own homes breaking bread together. The bread that you set aside and the cup that you set aside, these are common things to us at our tables, right? It's what we eat. It's common to all of us. But today they're being set aside for us to experience and be reminded again of God's great gift to each of us. I'm going to ask you to pray with me and then just spend a bit of time in silent prayer at your own tables. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for caring enough and for desiring so much that we would know you, that you would call us to consider hard truths and to consider things that seem to be, at least when we hear about them first, seem to be impossible, that you might actually include us in this vision for wholeness and shalom in the world by making us co-hosts with you of your grace and mercy and setting tables for others who might experience that same grace and mercy that we have experienced because of your great love. Lord, we thank you today for the reminder that when things are shared in common and that they're set aside, common things shared in common and set aside, that they become gifts of grace and they become sacred to us. And so, Lord, we ask that today, as we share this bread and cup, that you would remind us of that truth in our lives, that the common things can become sacred in you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I invite you to just join me as we share this together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, we know that Jesus took the bread and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink." And as often as we come together and eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming God's saving work in our lives and in the world. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Friends, Jesus has been our host in the bread of life and the cup of salvation. We are certainly guests, but the identity of the church too is to be co-hosts with Christ, where all are welcome at the table, where there is enough for all, where none goes hungry and people's needs are met. No one is alienated, and everyone lives into the fullness of life that isn't just for me and mine, but for yours too. Nobody hoards anything and leaves other people without. The bread and cup doesn't discriminate, but are common to all, shared by all, invites all, includes all. This is the resurrection and the new life. We are co-hosts with Christ in this new way. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm here again to provide a brief reflection on the words that Pastor Lena just shared with us in regards to our passage this morning. One point of reflection that is sticking out strongly to me from Pastor Lena's words, as well as the passage, is this very concept of sharing. A concept, or rather action, that is all the more significant as we just took a moment to partake in the elements of communion with one another. Though our taking of communion is slightly altered given our current circumstances, the significance and symbolism largely remains the same. We take of the same bread and of the same cup. We share the elements with one another and are reminded of God's promise to us. A promise of hope, a promise of presence, and a promise of holding space. In her sermon, Pastor Lena highlighted the ways in which the faith of the apostles radically reordered their lives. One aspect of this reordering was the selling of their belongings and the sharing of resources. These patterns of living the apostles pressed into would eventually create an economy that was able to meet the needs of all people. They built a system that could sustain their community. As I read this passage, I get the sense that their community's ability to support those in need was much bigger than a one-time relief effort. As Pastor Lena mentioned in her analysis of the text, the apostles created a new economy. And what this tells me is that this community of believers was working proactively to build alternative spaces for growth and thriving, where new patterns of living were made possible, particularly for those in need. Many of you know by now that Lake Burien Presbyterian Church is a partner in a broader coalition of youth workers, educators, and community members in the Highline area. This coalition formed a COVID-19 emergency fund, which has been and continues to be used to support families and individuals within the Highline School District that have faced the economic repercussions of this global pandemic. We have been incredibly blessed by the generosity of community members who have in total donated approximately $22,000. And of this money, nearly 17,000 of it has already been dispersed into the community in the form of utility bill payments, grocery gift cards, gas cards, etc. The generosity of community and our ability to support those families in need is something to be celebrated. However, we must not fall into a pattern of thinking that tells us that this is where the work ends. As one that has been able to be in conversation with many of the families and individuals that have tapped into this emergency fund, I have become certain of one thing. A family's inability to make utility bill payments or rent did not start with the onset of COVID-19. Yes, COVID-19 intensifies the economic and financial hardships faced by many of the families in our community, but no, it did not start this struggle. A lingering light bill of nearly $1,500 is not caused by a pandemic. It's caused by a system of unfair wage distribution, of rent increases, of prolonged economic uncertainty, and so much more. Yes, relief work is needed. In fact, I'm convinced that it will always be needed, because there will always be folks that are slipping through the cracks of a system meant to serve the wealthy and comfortable. But to engage in the work of relief without also proactively working towards more holistic solutions is wishful thinking. Relief work will not change the reality that Indigenous and Black and Brown folks are dying at disproportionate rates from this pandemic, not because the virus is racist, but because our system is. So what can we do in addition to our relief efforts? Like the apostles, we live proactively. We lean into patterns of living that gesture towards the possibility of a new reality, a reality where God's justice, shalom, and radical hospitality are made evident in this world. We talk and dream with friends, family, and community members of creating businesses, institutions, and community hubs where solidarity and equity are guiding principles. We organize around local and federal policies. We support organizations and movements that demand justice for Indigenous, Black, and Brown lives. Like the apostles, we allow our faith to radically reshape how we choose to live. Like the apostles, we allow our faith to inform the building of new systems, of new economies, of new ways of being, and in doing so, we lean into what it means to be co-hosts with Christ in this world. Regardless of the scale to which this new way of living was implemented and accepted in larger society, the apostles in this passage show us that alternative and more just realities are possible, even if it starts at a small and local scale. My questions of reflection are this: what small incremental changes can you make to more fully press into the call to live a life of radical hospitality? And second, which is more of an encouragement, be an active part of Lake B's regular conversations around justice and equity. You can go to our website, which is lbpc.org, for more information about the Justice League Happy Hours, which happen twice a month on Friday evenings at 7:30 p.m. Commit to your own learning as we grow together in this work. It's also my privilege today to give the benediction, to speak over us good words, words of encouragement, words of promise, and words of blessing. Receive the benediction this morning. Beloved children of God, we are still in the Easter season, ever seeking the resurrected Christ being revealed to us in new ways. May we see you in the ordinary. May we experience you in the commonness of our daily lives. Though we are physically distant, make us one by your Spirit. And finally, may we receive your gracious hospitality and extend the same to those who are all around us. In the name of the Father who is for us, the resurrected Christ who is with us, and the Spirit who empowers us to be resurrection people each day. Amen.